We're continuing in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to make a bit of a jump to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 11. We've been thinking about how life is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that life is not found under the sun, that there is a distinction between the creature and all created things, and the creator who is uncreated. And you'll know if you've been reading through Ecclesiastes that there is a repetitive nature in this book, that some of the things that you see in chapter 1, you'll come across again right throughout the book. And so making this jump will help us to see, as we near the end of the book, some of the same old themes that come up, and we'll think again about what the teacher or preacher is saying to us. This is the word of the Lord. Verse 11 of chapter 9. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like a fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun. It seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. We end there giving thanks to God for the wisdom of his word and how it serves us today. Everybody loves an underdog, don't they? It produces intrigue, curiosity. How on earth did they win? How did that happen? One of the best headlines that ever made it onto the back pages of a newspaper came in the year 2000 when Celtic suffered a shock defeat to Inverness Caledonian Thistle, a 3-1 defeat. And the Sun newspaper carried the headline, "Super Cali Go Ballistic, Celtic are atrocious." Because it's not supposed to happen. Inverness Caledonian Thistle should not be beating Glasgow Celtic. On paper, these two teams are miles apart. Miles apart. Now, football is not played on paper, it's played on grass, and so anything can happen. The wage bill at Celtic is vastly greater than Inverness Caledonian Thistle. The fame or ability of the players is vastly different. The stadium, the fan base, the financial backing, all of that stuff is radically different, yet Inverness Caledonian Thistle upset the odds and it made big headlines. And when it comes to FA Cup time, we talk about the magic of the cup, because the little minnows can sometimes cause an upset, a potential banana skin. And it's what makes sporting battles of every kind interesting. It's what the bookies make their money on, the unpredictability of the outcome. And according to the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, life is very unpredictable indeed. Unpredictable for everyone. Regardless of your specialist chosen subject, your bench press record, your fastest track time, your straight A's at GCSE, the inheritance that you've just received from some aunt overseas, there are two predators that you cannot outrun. There are two predators who will get you. There are two intruders who will make it into your life. No matter how many locks you have on the door or security cameras you have on your house, these two intruders are experts at breaking and entering and disrupting your life, no matter who you are. They will find their way into your life and my life, whether you're home alone and have a plan set so that Harry and Marv cannot get in, or whether you've got a team of bodyguards to protect you. There are two unstoppable crooks, according to the passage, who will make it into your life. They will get you. I want to give you an E-fit image this morning of who to look out for in this life. I want to tell you what these suspicious characters look like so you can be forewarned, so that you can be on your guard. But I'm sorry to tell you, even though I warn you what they're like, you will not overpower them. You will not defeat them. You will not be able to outwit them. You will not be able to dream up a scheme to protect yourself from these two unscrupulous characters. Verse 11 of chapter 9, yet again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance sounds like the name of dogs, doesn't it, or something? Time and chance. Just events. Stuff happens in our lives. All of us are subject to time, and all of us are subject to chance. Life is fragile. There's just no getting away from it. Human life is fragile. Phil was reminding us last week about our inability to think about the fragility of life and the suffering in this world for any length of time. We can't stomach it. We need comic relief, he was reminding us. We need to be entertained. Shake a toy in front of my face so that I don't really think about this for too long. Make me laugh. The answer of our culture that we live in to the reality of human suffering is distraction. The fact that your phone might ring and someone say to you, are you sitting down? I've got something to tell you. Is there somebody with you? You'll never guess what's happened. The fact that that could happen, or you could get a text message to say, I'm really sorry to tell you this. That is a possibility for all of us. And the way our society deals with that is, hey, look at something shiny. Laugh at this. I remember reading a book by Pete Gregg years ago when it said, television bleeds the pain of our world into our living rooms while we sip tea and simply swap channels. Watch the news and then laugh at The Simpsons. And John Hindley, in his book, You Can Really Grow, says the reason why society tries to ignore suffering and pain is that it has woefully few answers. You listen to the news on the radio in your car. You watch news late at night on your TV. Do you remember we used to have that "and finally" slot on the news? And finally, a hamster from Birmingham has run a marathon. You know? And you're like, what? Why are you telling me this? It's like, so that you're not going to bed sad. I want you just to chuckle after hearing about all that's going on in the world. I don't want you to go to bed thinking about that. We're concerned about you, so we're just going to distract you and tell you something ridiculous. If you listen to people, I remember hearing, you know, a football manager talking about a player who had died tragically in a helicopter incident, or a plane had gone down, and he talked about his team playing a match maybe a week later, and he said, oh, the boys just needed to get their minds on something else. And there's nothing wrong with that in a sense that we need to get our minds on something else, and any of us who are battling with grief know that we do need to get our minds on other things at times. You can't live in that all the time. But can you imagine if that was it? Just distraction is the only hope. That is not the message of the gospel. And so the teacher lists five scenarios that he has observed that in lots of ways go against the flow but are not beyond the realms of possibility. Grief comes into our lives, exposes that we are fragile, and we've got to think, is this it? Did I just distract myself from the situations that I find myself in? The teacher lists five scenarios. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. And I'm sure if we were to get into small groups this morning and talk about these things, You would all have situations where you could say, I know a person where this is true of them. I know a situation where this is true of them. If we were to discuss examples of each people, of, you know, someone who is really knowledgeable but unpopular, someone who is really clever but is poor, someone who is really wise but can't even eat, is without bread, someone who was really, really powerful but did not win the battle, and someone who is fast but did not win the race. Do you know anyone who went rapidly out of the blocks in the Christian life? Who seemed to be streets ahead of those who had been faithful believers for many years? Do you think, my goodness, this guy's had everything. Never misses a prayer meeting. He's at every worship event going. He's praying out loud. He's talking about his faith all over the place. And then a few months later, disappears. And he went out of the blocks fast. You say, wow, he's so fast. And then you see maybe an older man who could definitely not be described as swift, but faithfully follows Jesus over many, many years. Can't maintain the pace. You've seen that? Our world is preoccupied with speed and pace and high-speed broadband. Next day delivery, and you're tracking the Amazon guy. He's only three stops away. But the race is not to the swift. And our world needs to hear that. Life is fragile. It's as though the teacher puts a hand on either side of our face and says, I want you to look at reality. I want you to see how things really are in this world, because you're looking at a mirage. It's all smoke. It's vapor. It's hevel. It's meaningless. Meaningless. To be fast, but not to finish. Do you know people who are knowledgeable but unpopular? I do. There's this guy called Craig Revel Horwood. And he's really knowledgeable about stuff. And he makes judgment calls on how people perform. And what do the crowd do? Are they really grateful for Craig's insightful judgment because of the knowledge and ability that he has? And he says, that's wrong. Your lines are wrong. You're not pointing your toes. Boo! The crowd boo, because they would rather that he just flattered them in their error than correct them in it. Our culture is allergic to judgment. Allergic to the truth. Being knowledgeable does not guarantee you favor. Being wise is not a surefire way to get the public vote. The Apostle Paul warned a young pastor, Timothy, by saying, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. You know what the sad thing is? He's not talking about the culture. He's talking about the church. He's talking about a church that will call pastors and leaders who will call evil good so that the congregation love it. Say, wow, our pastor's great. Never challenges us on anything. He lets us live sexually whatever way we want and says it's good. Lets us live whatever way we please and doesn't call it out. There's one way of salvation, and it's through Jesus Christ. And the crowd said, boo. The Bible alone is the ultimate authority on human relationships and sexuality. And the crowd said, boo. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the crowd said, boo. Tell us something we want to hear. Make us happy. Help us to applaud the message that is coming from the microphone. Don't ever think that being a Christian is a pathway to being highly thought of. It's not. young people, I want you to listen to me. I have no idea how tough it must be for you guys to claim to follow Jesus Christ in your environment. I can't imagine what it must be like right now. I want to say to you, it's okay to be unpopular. It's not nice. It's painful. Your parents will want to do absolutely everything to protect you from being unpopular. I mean, everyone else is doing it. You kind of make decisions as a parent about, should we let them? Should they do, is it okay to do this? Well, I mean, so-and-so's going. It's okay to be on the outside. And actually, it's a corridor where you meet Jesus because he was despised and rejected. And when you experience what Jesus experiences and what he experienced when he was on earth, it's a way in which you have unity with him. So a couple of months ago, I came in here in crutches, and Mike Ewan was in crutches, and I'm like, hey, we're sharing something. I had an experience that united me with Mike Ewan. And we had a deep bond because we were managing the stairs on crutches. And in our suffering, there was a connection, and you see that happen, don't you, when other people are going through grief, when other people are going through cancer, and they kind of think, well, we have this bond now. And so if you want to know Jesus, embrace the rejection, though it's hard, because it's a place where you'll be united with Christ. You'll experience what he experiences and experienced. Phil and I were at a conference this week on preaching, not that you can tell, but one of the guys was telling this brilliant story, and he was saying about how a Christian leader was being interviewed on radio about relationships, sexuality and stuff like that, and he was getting a really hard time about his own orthodox views on Christian marriage and about the narrowness and the backwardness and all of this stuff, and the guy said something which I think is really helpful and something that we should consider saying ourselves if we're put under pressure. He said, do you know what? See this, what I think about marriage? It's not even the craziest thing I believe. He says, I believe way more crazy things than that. I believe a lot more controversial things than this issue. I believe a man died and rose again. Don't fear absence of favor. Jesus said to his disciples, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Life is really fragile. Rose Park Farm in Ballymoney, that two-year-old boy lost his life. Absolutely heartbreaking. And what do we say to that? What does our culture say? There's a really good community in Ballymoney. Lots of people will get around that family, and I have no doubt that there are or is. But is that it? We live in a world that has no answers to human suffering. And in the Bible, we see how weak overcomes strong, how wisdom overcomes foolishness. And one of the examples that is in the Bible is, in terms of strength, is David and Goliath, isn't it? The battle is not to the strong, because if it was an arm wrestling competition, David was dead. And what about Daniel? He's a refugee. He's a foreigner in Nebuchadnezzar's territory. What about Moses and Pharaoh? Remember Moses with a stutter going before this powerful king? A well-known PhD scholar, Dr. Seuss, illustrates this point well in his story, Yertle the Turtle. And the Yertle is a really power-hungry, crazed turtle who wants to make it to the top. And so he tramples on top of all the other turtles to elevate himself. And he gets up really high, and he sees actually that the sun is above him, and he tries to get more turtles, and all the turtles are crushed underneath. Ah, help! Help! I think that's how a turtle says help. And he's annoyed at anything above him. And his elevated status is crushing everything beneath him. And this is how the little poem ends. the system that Yertle has created for himself to elevate himself, to make himself right at the very top. But as Yertle, the Turtle King, lifted his hand and started to order and give the command, that plain little turtle below in the stack, that plain little turtle whose name was just Mac, decided he'd taken enough, and he had. And that plain little turtle got a little bit mad. And that plain little Mac did a plain little thing. He burped. And his burp shook the throne of the king. See how fragile life is? Right at the very top, you're a burp away from it all toppling around you. No matter how secure or powerful or elevated you might feel, we're a burp away from it all coming crashing down around us. Every time you see an AED machine, a defibrillator, in a public place, you should be reminded of how fragile life is. You tend to find them at sporting places where people exercise to keep fit so that they stay alive longer. People who run early in the morning still die suddenly. No matter how secure or powerful or high and mighty we might feel, we're a burp away from it all coming crashing down around us. Life is fragile. I want you to hear that this morning. I hope you do. I'm not saying this because I'm cruel or enjoy making people confront the things they'd rather be distracted from. That's not my motivation in saying that. I want you to feel the fragility of your own resources and your own life so that you look outside yourself to say, well, right, what am I going to do about this? Where does my help come from? If my life is fragile, then where does my help come from? And the really good news of the Bible is that life is fragile, but Jesus is faithful. Jesus is faithful. The Koheleth, or the teacher, illustrates how fickle the crowd are by telling a story that may be descriptive of a past event. We don't get lots and lots of detail. Or it may be prophetic about a future event, but he tells a story about a city. And we can find incredible hope in this short story, verse 13. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city, yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. No one remembered him. No one remembered him. He's saying that this little guy, he's a little insignificant guy, poor, doesn't have a lot of money, not really well known. In the city that was under attack, he had wisdom, and somehow the wisdom that the poor little guy had defeated, overcame, won the day against the great plan that the great king had, and the great battle plan, and the great fortress that he temporarily constructed in order to attack the city. And the great king failed because of the actions of the poor wise man. And if it happened in Northern Ireland, all the crowd would say, "You," because the little guy won. We're not Brazil. We're Northern Ireland. And he's forgotten. Can you imagine? Your big moment. You do that thing and it overcomes a powerful ruler. You ever been in that situation where you've done something really kind or helpful? You really served someone well and it wasn't appreciated? You helped someone out, but they were too eager to impress someone else, so they fussed around them and ignored you. A friend or a family member go out of your way to help them, and they didn't really acknowledge it or express gratitude to you. But when someone else did a really, really small thing, oh my goodness, they're the greatest person on earth. You know, hi, remember? Remember me? Remember that thing I did for you? You've done something in work and really served really hard and well in work, and then it's been discarded, overlooked, forgotten about. This is really embarrassing to admit. But I remember going to a meeting where I knew I was going to be publicly thanked, okay, for something that I had done. And arrived a little bit late, and as I was walking into the building, I actually said to myself, this is not going to be enough, right? Whatever is set up there, it's not going to be enough. And just kind of prepare myself, because like, get your expectations lowered here. And I arrived late, and the person who was making the speech at the time caught my eye, and he said, oh, and thanks to Michael too. And I was like, well, I wasn't expecting much, but I was definitely expecting more than that. And I was like, are you for real? Do you remember like, what I just did there? So I too know what it's like to be forgotten or overlooked or underappreciated. And maybe it happens in church too. Do you know? Maybe you slog your guts out here and you think, well, I'm not on the stage or I'm not in a band or no one says thank you to me. I want to say, if you're here this morning and you feel overlooked, forgotten, not just in your friendship group, maybe even in your marriage, underappreciated. This is the story of the people of God. And you're in really, really good company. Joseph interpreted, do you remember back in the Old Testament? Joseph interpreted the cupbearer's dream while he was in prison, and the cupbearer got out of prison. And Joseph had said to him, you know, I've interpreted this dream. Remember me when you get to be with the king. Don't forget me. Joseph was in prison, remember, for a false rape allegation. And the dream that Joseph interpreted came true, and the cupbearer was freed. And here's the last verse of Genesis 40 and the first verse of Genesis 41. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. End of chapter 40. Chapter 41, when 2 full years had passed. 2 years later, what was Joseph doing? I'm forgotten. What do we hear in the Bible? But the Lord was with Joseph in prison. Some of the people who were most powerfully used by God in the past have been forgotten people. Isaiah the prophet says this, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion upon the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. You're not forgotten. You're seen. Unknown. I don't say this lightly, and I don't want to be over spiritual or super spiritual, but I have to say that when I was preparing this for today, I did have a sense that there are people here or a person here who really needs to hear that. That you're not forgotten. That is the thing that you need to take away from today, because God sees you. You've maybe been on a long waiting list. You maybe haven't heard back from the job interview. There's been no reply to your email or text message. You're struggling to get through to your GP. And on the authority of God's word, I want to say to you that you're seen, that God knows you, he's not forgotten you. And the one who matters most, who has the most power, the most authority, has his eye on your circumstances and loves you so much that he sent his son to die in your place, to rise again victorious over death, and to guarantee your eternity. And so the thing that matters most in your life, ultimately, where you will spend eternity, has been dealt with, prepared for, personally, by God. The destination is secure. I remember reading somewhere, I think it might have been Sinclair Ferguson, said, you know, imagine someone paid for your round the world trip. And you were from Australia and you were going back to Australia. Someone paid for that round the world trip and you were on the flight home worrying about the taxi from the airport to your home. He says, this is what we typically do. God has secured our eternity. And we're wondering about this little aspect of something right here, right now. you're not forgotten. Many years later, after the teacher in Ecclesiastes wrote about the poor wise man delivering the city and being forgotten about, there came into a city one who was despised and rejected and forgotten. He too was poor. He had nowhere to lay his head. He was the wisest man who ever lived. And even though his words and teaching were dismissed as foolish, it turned out that his coming to earth would save not only a city, but all cities. Would save not only some people, but all, everyone who believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And his name is Jesus. Paul the Apostle wrote to the church at Corinth, said, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Life is fragile, but Jesus is faithful." If you're on the fringe of things, if you're on the outside, if you feel neglected or rejected or unseen, I want to say you are known this morning. If you feel the fragility of life, if you feel vulnerable, Jesus is faithful. Just as we close out this morning, I remember a time in 2012 when there was an aspect of my life that was beyond my control. It kind of dropped into my life. I wasn't expecting it, but I was everywhere in my mind. I couldn't concentrate at work. I couldn't concentrate in relationships. I was completely and utterly distracted. I felt in conversation that I was having a conversation, but really I was looking over the person's shoulder, thinking about this other thing that was preoccupying me. And all I was thinking about was this other thing that unsettled me and unnerved me, and I just couldn't get peace at all. And in the course of my daily reading, I came across this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And Paul says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." I thought, my goodness, has this situation come into my life to make me not rely on myself, but to rely on God who raises the dead? And I started to memorize that for that season. I looked back at it last night and thought, I wonder, can I memorize that? And like, I'm not there. I need to go back and go over it again. But the situation that come into the situations that come into our lives unsettle us, unnerve us, to make us not rely on ourselves, but to rely on God who raises the dead. Whatever your situation is, whatever the circumstance that most burdens you this morning, whatever it is, could it be that it would be the thing that drives you to Jesus? That pushes you onto him and his strength when you feel your own weakness? You find yourself here today and it feels like there's a death sentence hanging over you. Conscious of your own weakness. You're at the bottom of the pile. Powerless. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Could it be that where you are right now, I will just thrust you to, push your life more fully onto him? That would be my prayer for every single one of you. That you would forget about yourself and concentrate on him and worship him. That this would be the season of life where you would really know what Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 is all about. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. He'll do that for you. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in him. Life is fragile, but Jesus is faithful. Let's take a moment to pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are serious matters that we encounter in your word. We bless you that your word is indeed a mirror that holds up reality to us, and we cannot look away. We cannot point the finger and look at other people and blame other people. We are forced to look at ourselves and see that life is not as it should be. We thank you that you diagnose the real condition of our lives and then point us to the only medicine that will save and rescue us in the person and work
of Jesus Christ. We thank you that there is life here because of Jesus. And we pray with all our hearts that we would come to know him more fully in this season of life. For it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.